Young children see the world differently to adults. In their innocence, they have a much simpler view of events and express themselves more honestly because they're unblemished by experience, convention, and cynicism that colour our perceptions and opinions when we're older. Yet the way they describe things in their own terms can sometimes surprise us because it shows wisdom or understanding beyond their years. A couple had two boys aged 8 and 10 who were always getting into trouble. Whenever any mischief occurred in the town, they were always involved somewhere along the line. Their parents were at their wits' end with their son's behaviour when the mother heard that the local minister had had some success with naughty children in the past. She discussed this with her husband and they decided to ask the minister if he'd have a word with the boys. The minister agreed, but wanted to see them individually. The youngest boy went to meet with the minister first. The minister sat him down and then asked him sternly, "Where is God?" The boy said nothing, so the minister asked again, in an even sterner tone, "Where is God?" Again, the boy said nothing. At this, the minister raised his voice even more and shook his finger at the boy. "Where is God?" The boy bolted from the room and ran straight home and hid himself in the closet. His older brother was alarmed and asked him what happened. The younger brother replied, "We're in big trouble this time. God's gone missing. They think we did it." Clearly the boy misunderstood the minister's question. But his perception of the situation and his reading of why he was being asked such a question challenges us. If we think about our generation and the general levels of awareness of God's presence in the world and understanding of his relationship with his people, people might be forgiven for thinking that God has gone missing, just as the boy did, even though nothing could be further from the truth. In a speech made in 1863 to the American people, Abraham Lincoln said, "We've been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we've forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we've vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." There are many parallels to our own society in these words, where the increased independence that's resulted from technological progress and economic growth has, despite a few setbacks along the way, bred a self-confidence that's blinded us to our need of God. The children playing in the marketplace in Matthew's Gospel seem to be split into two groups, with one group blaming the other for not joining in with either of the games that they've suggested, whether it be the game of weddings, in which some played tunes on pipes while others danced, or a game of funerals, in which they imitated the waiting and wailing of the burial mourners. The precise details of the game doesn't really matter to the point that Jesus is trying to make. He's more interested in their attitude. The children are fickle and hard to please. They think they know what they want when in fact they don't. They tire so easily and quickly with the game and are constantly looking for something fresh to excite them again. As a result, they end up arguing. And it doesn't matter whether it was a game of weddings or a game of funerals. Life is no game for Jesus. He criticizes his generation for failing to see what God is doing through John the Baptist and himself. They rejected John the Baptist for being too much of an ascetic, yet they've also rejected Jesus for being a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners. We see the same kind of paradox in our own generation. Sometimes the media criticizes the church for being too judgmental, and sometimes they satirize it for being too woolly-minded and liberal. Jesus challenges us to explore this tension in our own witness. How can we be true to the ethical demands of the gospel and also be a genuine friend to sinners? Our Lord kept company with reprobates and outcasts, the sorts of people that society shuns. His call to us is to follow. A church worker and a drug dealer were talking in a coffee shop. The church worker said, "How is it that you're so successful at recruiting customers when we offer so much for no money and get so few takers?" "Well," said the dealer, "when they go to the Burg of Ann at lunchtime, I'm there and you're not. And when they sit on the park bench because they've nothing better to do, I'm there and you're not." Many churches offer a range of services and activities aimed at those who don't normally go to church. What we tend not to do so well is to follow Jesus' example of going out to meet people where they are. Yet the reality is that we spend most of our lives out there rather than in here. So I'm beginning to think it must be more of a question of how we see ourselves and what we see ourselves doing. Jesus didn't rely on organized events or programs to engage with people. He noticed those who were weighed down by burdens, those who were sad, those who were poor, and he found ways to help and to support them. In this way, he made God's presence in the world real for people. God's not gone missing in our society. Far from it. He's alive and at work in it through us. For our part, we need to embrace the childlike simplicity and trust that takes Jesus at his word and that remains open to the wonders of the gospel and the possibilities of leading others to it. Sometimes maybe we try too hard or put too much pressure on ourselves when all that's required of us is to be there for people in their need and allow Jesus to shine through us. Amen.